This is Missionary Day Chapel for April 25th, 1962. Dr. Scoggin is presiding.
Tomorrow morning, following the chapel program at 10:30, all seniors, their families, and members of the faculty will be the guests of the president at the president's senior coffee break. May we now join in prayer. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways, reclothe us in our rightful mind, in purer lives thy service find, in deeper reverence praise. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. Breathe through the heats of our desire thy coolness and thy balm. Let sense be dumb, let flesh retire. Speak through the earthquake, wind, and fire, O still small voice of calm. Amen. Just before our speakers come to the stand, I want to make a hasty summary for you of some of the missionary needs, personnel-wise, outside the limits of our own territorial boundaries. I have gleaned from the latest release of the Foreign Mission Board the following information. In terms of urgent needs, the Foreign Mission Board is asking today for 155 field evangelists. This is a designation they make for the general evangelistic missionary. They're looking for 18 nurses. They are looking for 14 doctors, or seven couples, doctors and their wives. Other medical personnel, including hospital administrators, technologists, dental people, dentists and pharmacists, 9 people. For specific WMU work and promotional work among the women of the foreign mission fields, 8 women. Education, including secondary, college, and seminary level schools, in which are needed such teachers as science teachers, music, religious education, theologians, and others, 68 missionaries. Business managers and accountants, 4. Agricultural couple, 1. Student and youth work, 7 missionaries. Radio and TV, 1 couple. These are only those needs which are termed by the mission board urgent. That is to say that given missions in different locations in the world have requested from the board that these people be recruited for work already established and urgently in need of additional help. There are many other opportunities, many, many, which are not listed. As you very well know, our world witness is divided geographically into 3 main divisions of the world: the Orient, Europe, Africa, and the Near East, and Latin America. Among the missionaries resident on our campus this year are 2 who work in the Latin American section. 2 of these have come today to speak to us about their work. Our first speaker, Mr. Rodriguez, is a visitor on our campus this year from Brazil. He's a national Brazilian, president of an American Baptist college in Brazil. And he's going to talk to us for 15 minutes about the challenge of established work in Brazil and the opportunities this work offers to any of those of us who will join him and the many others at work in Brazil. Mr. Rodriguez.
Jesus says, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. First of all, I want to express my satisfaction to be here in the States, and I thank to our president the opportunity to study in this good seminary. I was invited to talk about the mission work in my country, Brazil. I'm sorry because I cannot talk English sufficiently clear, but if you do not understand me, please ask me after the meeting, and I will say unto you in other words the same things. The words of Jesus that I have read are fulfilled in my country. Brazil is the half part of South America, in area and in population too. But the testimony of the gospel is almost in the coast region. We have almost nothing interior of Brazil. But even in the coast, we have not we have many cities without the testimony of the gospel. For instance, in Pará, in north of Brazil, we have about 53 towns and cities. But the Baptists have work in about 11 cities and countries. The Baptists in Pará are about 1,500. The population of the states is about 1,500,000 people. So you can see that we have many cities and towns in Brazil without the testimony of the Baptist people. And the people do not know the message of the gospel. And many of the people has not instruction in religion. You ask me why to preach the gospel in Brazil if your people have a religion. Your people is a Christian people, because we know that the religion of Brazil is Catholicism. But I need to say unto you that my people is in darkness. People do not know the plan of salvation of God in Jesus Christ. We have not a Christianism in Brazil. We have more a Maryism than a Christianism. A cynic philosopher, Jews, some time ago wrote that the position of Jewish people in West is very well in any way, because a part of Christendom worshipped a Jewish man, and another part worshipped a Jewish woman. So the position of the Jews is very well. But note, a part of Christendom adore, worship a Jewish woman. And the people cannot be saved unless people believe in Jesus Christ. Paul says that every people that call upon the Lord will be saved. No call upon the Virgin Mary, but the Lord. So if you ask to any Brazilian people, are you sure about your salvation? People has not a certainty of salvation, including the priests. Because I have talked to you, one preacher, he's a friend of mine, and he said, no, I am not sure about my salvation. I cannot be sure about my salvation. So people walk in shadow of death and cannot have hope of salvation in Jesus Christ, because people do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. People trust in Virgin Mary as Savior more than in Jesus Christ. We have a great sacred orator, preacher, Father Vieira, in 17th century. He has a very interesting philosophical device to prove that Virgin Mary is more than Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was in her womb, Virgin Mary is greater than Jesus Christ, and she can save. This is the reason because, or why, my people cannot be saved, because do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. But the people is anxious, thirsty for salvation. It's necessary to preach to people. If you have sufficient number of workers, of laborers, in the harvest of the Lord, we would see the increasing of the gospel in Brazil. From 1911 through 1938, the Baptists in Brazil had an increasing of about 1,200%. Do you know what means that? 1,200%. From 1911 through 1938, you can understand how the people is thirsty for salvation, anxious for salvation. But we have not sufficient number of workers in Brazil. We have about 800 workers. Your foreign mission board has about 210 missionaries. But Brazil do not want 210 missionaries. We need 2,000 missionaries in our country. Because Brazil is a very big country. We are a little more than the United States without Alaska. And how is it possible to cover my country with the message of the gospel with 800 workers? Especially if you consider that Brazil has some trouble with transportation. We have very little roads and automobiles. We use airplane, but it is very expensive. So it is very difficult to go to interior to preach the gospel. We need more missionaries in my country. The country is very big. The people is anxious to accept Jesus Christ. Our churches are increasing day by day, but we need more and more missionaries. But we have to ask for more missionaries. Where? In Brazil, we are praying for more missionaries, and God calls more missionaries for his harvest. But we have not sufficient in Brazil. So I am in the States to tell you that we need more missionaries in Brazil. Some of you can ask me, do you need more American missionaries in Brazil? Yes, we have in Brazil an open door. Because the political situation between the United States and Brazil is very good. It's secular. You have a very good influence upon my country. We remember your war of independence. Your war of independence had a very good influence upon my country. Because after 40 years, your independence, we have had ours. You had your war of liberation. And 20 years after, we had our liberation in Brazil, liberation of the slaves. So we have a parallelism between the United States and Brazil. And you have a very good influence upon us. Our politicals went to the home of your first missionary, W.B. Bagby, to ask a copy of your constitution to help them to write a constitution for Brazil. This friendship between Brazil and the United States is a good opportunity to you. People in Brazil have a very good opinion about the United States. and your missionaries are very well received. If God calls you for the mission work to go to Brazil, please attend him. Don't forget that. We need more missionaries. People are ready to accept Jesus Christ and the gospel. My desire is that from this big, great group, may God call some of you to go to my country to preach the gospel.
An alumnus of this school, Otis Brady, formerly a missionary in the Bahamas, recently assigned by our Foreign Mission Board to South America, British Guiana, is to be our next speaker, and he's going to talk to us about the challenge of pioneering new work in the Latin American section. Otis Brady.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. You remember the missionary speaker that we had the last mission day said that toward the end they get someone from nearby who is unknown. Well, this time they've come to home and got someone who's unknown, so you can imagine the situation we have come to. But I'm glad that I do have the opportunity to share with you who are students here at this school that has played such an important part in my own life. I'd like for us to think about the why and the where. And when we think about that, I suppose we will have to come to some decisions, difficult things for us to decide, face us every day. But I think that right now you have teachable moments concerning your place of responsibility in the world. It's difficult sometimes to describe what missionary is, but maybe the doctor who operated on our little boy recently gave some added insight. He said to me after we had settled the hospital bill, and I was going to settle the bill with him, he said, since you're a legitimate missionary, we'll give no charges for the surgeon's fee. Well, I suppose I don't know what an illegitimate missionary is, but I believe that we've come to conclusion that if you are a Christian and not missionary, that would be an illegitimate Christian. Because to be in Christ certainly means that we have a part in the missionary responsibility. The very essence of Christianity is missionary. A little boy was, not such a little boy, but a high school boy, was in need of being in a play they were going to have, so he tried out 4 days in a row. And every time he came home, he said to his father, well, I didn't make it today, but I'm going to try again tomorrow. And on the fifth day, he came home, and he was happy as he could be. He said, I really made it today. So his father said, what part did you get? He said, oh, I got the part of a man who's been married for 20 years. And the father said, oh, cheer up. He said, you couldn't expect to get a speaking part the first time. Perhaps our missionary responsibility has been the fact that we haven't had a speaking part in all the places in the world that we should. But I think that if we will consider seriously our privilege and our responsibility, we will come to some decisions that will place us in strategic areas of the world. I want us to think about three particular things this morning. I'd like for us to think about the individual. Then I'd like for us to think about the family, and then I'd like for us to think about the church. Jesus said that he had come to seek and save the lost. And those of us who have found salvation in him know that Christianity is a total way to live. And we're aware that not only is it a total way to live, but it's a vital personal relationship with the God who is ever present with us, who is revealing himself to us day by day. And he has given us encouragement by the giving of his Spirit to empower us to witness. He wants to work in us, to make out of us the kind of people we ought to be. He wants to work through us that his kingdom might advance around the world. Man was made for God. And when we think of man being made for God, we know that there must be a place for us in making his message known to these people who are searching for a constructive faith and very often accepting substitutes, when we who have the real way, the true way, the way of life and light, stand hesitating to go and proclaim the gospel of hope. Man today is making lots of advances, even though in Latin America there are tremendous needs for education, for health services. We know that they are much below the standard that they are seeking, and yet they are learning, and they're anxious to learn. Man is coming to the place where he would like to be living a life of luxury, and he sees those who are living in this life, and he has some qualms of conscience concerning that. You remember some time ago that the lovely movie star by the name of Jane was stranded on a little island in the Bahamas. Now, I think maybe she might sum up some of the things that we could look at. Someone said this about her, that she is a good example of someone who's wired for luxury living and had no place to plug in. Well, I suppose that might be the case about many people in the world today, because they are seeking. They're seeking for a constructive faith. They want to know the way and how to walk in that way. Peter Sukhdeo Basaw is a good example of one who found the way. He grew up in a Hindu family in the lower part of the Caribbean, in Trinidad, the capital of the new nation to be, the West Indies Federation. One day someone came to Peter and said, "Peter, you know, I've discovered something very wonderful. I've discovered that there's a heaven and that there's a hell and that Jesus is the way to heaven." This young convert said, "I've trusted Christ and I've found purpose for living." And he read to him from the scriptures the plan of salvation. And then and there on the streets of Tunapuna, Trinidad, this young Hindu lad accepted Christ as his Savior. Peter said to us later, after he had felt the call to the ministry and had enrolled in the institute where we taught, he said, "You know, when I heard that message that day, though I'd not been able to put it in words in my own life, I'd always felt that there must be something like this." God had been dealing with this Hindu boy. He'd been revealing himself to him. But someone came as a point of contact and brought the light, a light that shines through this boy's life now, a light that will make itself felt to the other people in his own land. After Peter had been in school for 2 years, he wanted to go back to his home island to spend the summer. So arrangements were made for him to go. And just as he was getting ready to leave, he asked us again to have special prayer for the members of his family. He was the only one in the family who had trusted Christ, and he wanted so much to win someone else in his family. We prayed and continued to pray throughout the summer. And when Peter returned, he told us this story. He said, "As soon as I got home, I wanted to share again the message of Christ with my family. And after I'd been there a little while, my father said to me, 'Peter, we're glad that you're home, but you can't mention the name of Jesus Christ in this house again.'" Peter had to accept the limitation placed on his life. And he said this, and it sticks in my mind as a constant reminder of our own need to be very careful in our desires to make the message known. Peter said, "Though I couldn't talk to them about it, I could live a transformed life before them, a new life, not perfect, but new, and I could pray for them, and I could keep the door of the gospel witness open to them." When the gospel witness is made, results will come. They might be slow, or they might be quick, like with Peter, but whatever is done must be done in the name of the Lord. There are those who are seeking him. I wonder, How many of you should be in a more distant land saying to the people, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together? Individuals are seeking, but families are seeking a way to live too. The old patterns of family life are being destroyed. The new civilization which we're living brings many problems, and families are looking for something more stable on which to build. The family is the basic institution of life. Dr. Mace, who visited the Caribbean and working with the World Council of Churches and doing some research on family life in the Caribbean, discovered that the Christian witness has played very little part in establishing right kinds of family life. In the Bahamas, only 30% of the children are born illegitimately. In some islands, as many as 90% are. When we know the need for having a mother and a father to guide us in our early lives, when we know the need for having a family that has purpose, whose roots are deep in faith in God, we can see the tremendous challenge that is presented to presenting a message that would make Jesus Christ real to the families of the earth. Joseph Zonnickel grew up on one of the little out islands in the Bahamas, a very remote section of the Bahama chain. But when he was a little boy, some missionaries came to visit the island. They called all the children together to the center of the settlement, to what we would call a parade, to what we would call a park and what they call a parade. You see, I'm having trouble distinguishing whether I'm Bahamian or American. You get to the place you really feel that way. I felt quite accepted by one of the Bahamian women, a Negro woman who was a member of our church, and she asked me to take her over to visit one of her relatives. And she was telling me how bad she was, and she said, you know, she's so mean, if you're not careful, she'll cuss you white. So, you see, I had a little trouble distinguishing. I was accepted by them. But let me tell you about the story of Joseph Zonnickel. When he heard the message that day, he recalled what his mother and father had been telling him as a boy, how they'd come together to pray, and all the things that were so meaningful to him and his family. And he realized that he had not done anything to personally accept Christ himself. So he trusted Christ that day on the parade, grew up to be a fine Christian man. He moved to Nassau, was active in the life of the church, made a positive Christian witness on the job. He was a man who had ability, and his abilities were recognized by the emerging labor union, so he was elected as secretary of the labor union. And he's made positive influence in this. And you know how radical labor movements can become in underdeveloped countries. But he's been able to make his witness felt among these people. But he's not only done that, but he has a family that has made significant contribution already. His oldest daughter is named Marilyn. She made a decision to trust in Christ in the little church of which I was pastor and felt that she was called to special Christian service to be a nurse on the out islands where there is no real medical ministry whatsoever. Most places don't even have a practical nurse. But this little girl who had heard a lot about the islands from her father, no doubt, and no doubt had heard her father pray that the Lord would send some nurses and doctors to these remote sections. She said when she was 12 years old that she felt that she must answer that call. She took the competitive examination to enter the government high school. 700 students took the examination, and they knew when they took it that there would be only 90 accepted. And when the list was given, there were two names on the top of the list, and the third one was Marilyn Zonnickel. You see, the family plays such a significant part. Who knows but what this girl, who has already deep faith in God because of her family situation, will be the one who will go and proclaim clearly and realistically the message of redeeming love. How many of you should take your families to more distant lands to say to the families of these countries, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together? What about the church? What is our responsibility? We're aware of the fact that a church is a body of baptized believers who voluntarily associate themselves together for the full performance of the will of Christ. But just how far do we go? How far have we deviated from carrying out the full will of Christ? Dr. Van Dusen visited the Caribbean, and he had this very penetrating remark to say about the churches of the Caribbean. He said, "I was impressed with the omnipresence of the church and the relative inconsequence. Drifted into a sacramental type of church life that made very little difference in the lives of the people. What about our own churches here? What would be the story? Are people just psychologically Baptist, or are they theologically Baptist?" In 1790, a freed slave from South Carolina organized the first church of any kind in the Bahamas. This church is still in existence today, the Bethel Baptist Church. 30,000 people in the Bahamas claim to be Baptist. But the saddest part of it is that they're, I suppose, 60% of them are psychologically Baptist and not theologically. Could be the same story here. We must be careful that we keep full and clear the vision of what our responsibility is. This year, for the first time, the Bahamian Baptists have established a high school. They named it in honor of this man who established the first Baptist church there, Prince William's High School. This year, they're sending out their first missionary after all of this long history, one of the students who will graduate from the school. What about your church? Is it devoted or is it deviating? Our conclusion to the whole matter should be something like this. The world is the field. And where will we serve in that field? In our particular area, where you heard the list of all the area, in the Caribbean, there's a call for one couple to teach in a theological institute, to train the young people to go to the various places to proclaim the message of truth. There are three couples who are needed to do field evangelism, to open up new areas of work, as we'll be doing. There's one couple needed to work in the College of the West Indies with the keenest minds of all of that area coming together in one group where much influence can be made for the Lord. One graduate of this school has just left for France to study French so that he might enter the French West Indies, where the gospel witness has been almost nil. What about your place? We feel inadequate for the task. All of us do. But when we look at that, we know that it's not in our strength, but it is all of him and none of us that makes the difference in life. Sister Gray is a good example that might help you, as she has helped me. When she was a young woman, she took leprosy. She went to the Lazaretta in Nassau, just out of Nassau, and has lived there all of her life. She's now scarred. Her vision is just about gone. Her fingers have withered away, and her feet are just nubs with claws wrapped around them. We went out to conduct a worship service for them one day, and she had been sick for a good while and hadn't been able to get out of her little cottage, but she wanted to come out under the poinciana tree for the service, so I went in her little cottage to help her get in her wheelchair. And when I got in there, she said, "Brother Brady, you know I got on a new dress today." And it was obvious that she did. And she said, "So-and-so gave me the material, and I made it myself." And before I thought, I said, "Sister Gray, how in the world did you make that dress?" And she held up that nub of a hand and said, "You know, lots of people ask me that. But me and God can do lots of things." We might phrase it differently, but the message is the same. Where? Why? The why. We go to share the unsearchable riches of God in Christ with the people of the earth. Where? Let his voice speak to you. And if he's calling you, respond even now.
Close our service this morning. We're singing together hymn numbered 400, Something for Thee. And as we sing this hymn together, if there is among us even one person who has not, till this good day, made a decision for some definite missionary ministry, you should like to make that decision today and make it publicly known. You're invited to come during the singing of this hymn and take your place on the front bench here before me. Shall we stand together and sing the verses of this hymn, 400? In simple trust, like those who heard the gracious calling of the Lord beside the Syrian sea, let us, like them, without a word, rise up and follow thee.